Well, today, as you know, is Resurrection Sunday. It's a holiday, a holy day, observed by Christians around the world. In the Old Testament, Israel was required to observe seven special feasts. The New Testament does not command the celebration of holidays or holy days. But we as Christians observe the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th, and Resurrection Day in the spring. Neither one is required, but both are observed. We don't know the actual day on which Jesus Christ was born, but we know the day which Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. We know the day because it is associated with the feast of Passover. Resurrection Sunday falls on a different calendar day every year because Israel follows a lunar calendar. And the lunar calendar has 29 or 30 days for each month. And this then requires the addition of a 29-day month every 3 years to reconcile the Jewish calendar with the solar calendar. But this being the case, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday immediately after the Jews celebrate the Feast of Passover. Passover is on the Sabbath, yesterday, and the resurrection is on Sunday, today. And these 2 days are forever associated together because their significance is related to one another. Passover remembers and celebrates the deliverance of Israel out of slavery and distress in Egypt. The last of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And Israel was instructed to prepare the Passover lamb, to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of their homes, and to then cook and eat the lamb. And when the death angel of judgment came over the homes with the blood on the doorposts, the angel passed over these homes so that no death occurred, covered by the blood. It was God's provision to save his people from death and deliver them from bondage. And it was to be observed every year, as if saying, there is a covering of the blood, and the ultimate covering is coming with the promise of the Messiah, and he shall be the Passover lamb. So all of this points to the death of Christ, and he actually is the final Passover lamb. John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." He died on the cross to save us from sin and death, and he was resurrected from the dead because his work on the cross was finished. It was completed, accomplished in full. And all who partake of the Passover Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, and we partake of him by grace through faith in Christ alone, are delivered from enslavement of sin and death forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares the fullness of his atoning death and of our salvation. He's raised in total victory over sin and death. And all who trust in him, all who receive him as Son of God and Savior are saved. They receive the benefits of his death. And this is why we rejoice in the cross, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Because all that he did for us. He did for our benefit, in our place to secure our salvation. So Resurrection Sunday is indeed a day in which we are to be thankful to God for all that he has done. To be thankful for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful for God's grace. Be thankful for his mercy. Be thankful for faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because it is by the work of the cross, that work sealed by this glorious victory of the resurrection, that we are saved. Our hope and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. So we are looking in 1 Peter, and we're looking at a passage of Scripture that I hope, and you have to take this the right way, I hope I won't get to this passage this morning, because this is Resurrection Sunday. And we should speak of the resurrection, but the whole of this text is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is always important for us to look at the foundation which this text refers to, the foundation on which we rest. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which we will get to perhaps in a deeper way next week, but notice what it says, but you, it's in contrast to those who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What Peter is doing is he's saying to these people, sometimes you need to remind yourself who you are. Remind yourself who you are. You have an old identity. Your old identity is associated with this world. And our old identity is a sinful identity. And sometimes because we are in this world and we see ourselves and we see the suffering, we become discouraged. It is difficult. And as we live in this world, and one of the themes of Peter is that you are going to suffer. Suffering is a part of our Christian experience in this world. You can say, well, it certainly is true for me, and I say, it is true for you, it's true for everyone, but suffering, some greater, some less, but always there is suffering in this life. It's what this epistle promises. So when Peter writes to the people and they are suffering persecution, they've been removed from their homes, they go out into the Roman Empire where they're going to face further persecution. And they face all of this, and Peter says, that's exactly what is involved in this Christian life. So you are going to suffer. But you also need to be reminded of your true identity. Your true identity. Say, what is my true identity? Well, your true identity and the overwhelming identity is who you are in Christ. And how you got to be who you are in Christ. That's the person that you really are. That's why I say we open up our Bible, we live our lives, and sometimes our lives are difficult. We open up our Bible and say, okay, I need to be reminded of who I am. And that's what Peter does with his people, and it's a wonderful, he's very gentle in the way and he introduces it by speaking of the blessings that we have because of the mercy of God. And then he says, and God is really building you up into a spiritual house. You're a living stone in the living household of God. And this living household grows up to praise and to glorify God. And he's going to tell you how that happens in the rest of this epistle. But he's saying, you need to understand, you're not just a person persecuted and losing. Sometimes you can look at yourself in this life and say, man, I think I'm a loser. I seem to be losing a lot. You can lose family, you can lose friends, you can lose because you're a Christian, you say, you can lose a number of things. And then you can lose your health, you can lose all kinds of things in this life. You can look and say, I'm a loser. And you open up your Bible and you say, I'm a winner. I'm a winner because of who I am and what I have and where I'm going. And I need always to impose this winning attitude that I have, this winning person that I have, upon the difficult person that I experience. That's why I'm always saying, we bring our experience to the Word of God and we break our experience upon God's Word. Because this is who we truly are. So you say, well, Who am I then? Well, you're a living stone. How did you get to be a living stone? Well, I want to review a little bit, but if you look at 1 Peter again and look back at chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." How? How do we have this living hope? He's writing to a people who are kind of drifting into hopelessness. He says, never forget the mercy of God and never forget the living hope that you have. And how do you have it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is giving and adorning God with praise and worship because of his mercy. But his mercy is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes the victory of Jesus Christ. He could say, through Jesus Christ, in the cross, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. But he mentions the resurrection because this is the securing of the victory that Jesus Christ accomplished. And so we come back, this whole epistle, and when you go into chapter 2, it says that God is building up this building on the cornerstone, the foundation stone of Jesus Christ. He's the living stone that gives all the other stones life. And the reason why you have a living hope is because he lives. So we are always going back then to this resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't believe in a dead Savior. We believe in a living Savior who gives us life. But there's so much more to this living Savior when you look at his ministry. And Jesus Christ, when he was standing before the tomb of Lazarus and was speaking with Martha, and he was encouraging her, and they talked of resurrection, and Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." They were talking about the resurrection at the end times, the resurrection of Lazarus. And as they spoke of these things, Jesus says, you need to understand that I personify, I am the person of life, I am the person of resurrection. It's who I am. It's what I do. And that is most necessary because of what was going to take place. When you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you need to remember that it was an actual historical, physical resurrection of the body of Jesus from the dead. He died. He was raised from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. So this is not merely a supernatural event to be admired. It is a theological, it is a truth event to be believed in, to change our hearts. It's an event that pertains to Christ. It's an event that pertains to each one of us. We're celebrating what Christ did because Christ did what he did for us. This was not just Jesus Christ going to the cross and he died on the cross and he's raised again as some great example for us or a moral example for us. He is an example in his suffering, but that's not what he accomplished, the work that he accomplished. See, the important thing to understand about the Jesus Christ and his in ministry is the expression union in Jesus Christ. Being united with Jesus Christ. That's key to the Christian life. When you understand united with Jesus Christ, then you say, my life is his life. My righteousness is his righteousness. My forgiveness is the forgiveness he secured for me. My power is his power. I'm absolutely dependent upon him. And when we say those things, God in heaven goes like this, yes, that's exactly right. We are absolutely dependent upon him in every facet of our salvation. You say, well, how much have I saved myself? And the answer is, I've never saved any part of myself ever. It is wholly the work of Jesus Christ. He's the one who accomplished so great a salvation. And the resurrection indicates that the work that he accomplished is finished and complete and lacking in nothing. Romans chapter 6 says this. He's speaking about struggling with sin. And he's talking about, should we continue to sin because we sinned and therefore and we're saved as sinners, so shall we continue to be sinners so that we can have more grace? We receive grace initially because we were sinners, so maybe we keep on sinning. He says, don't you know who you are? That's why I said a number of passages of the Bible come back and say, don't you know who you are in Christ? He says this, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We have union with Jesus Christ, union with him in his death, union with him in his resurrection. That means a couple of things. Because we've been united with him in the resurrection, it guarantees that we shall be resurrected. What happens to him happens to us. When he died, we died. When he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, was seated upon the throne, we are seated upon the throne. What happens to him happens to us. And we need to understand and be encouraged and reminded of this identification that we have in Jesus Christ, this union with him. So remember these great truths that were accomplished and sealed at the resurrection. Now, let me give you, and I could spend a lot of time here, but I won't. But turn in your Bibles to back to Romans chapter 5. A very interesting text of Scripture that speaks of how we are justified by faith. The whole of Romans 4 emphasizes our justification by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. But he talks about how Abraham was, the righteousness of Christ was charged to his account, was imputed to him. And he says this, now it was not written for his sake, now he's speaking of Abraham, for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Remember, the word imputation means to take what rightly belongs to one and charging and giving it to another. So what rightly belongs to Jesus Christ when we believe in him is charged to our account so that when God looks at us, he sees the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he secured, and he sees us as righteous as Christ himself is. Totally amazing. We are as righteous as Christ. Not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. Charged to our account. Not, it says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake, Abraham's sake alone, it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the Lord, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You can look at this text, it's an interesting way of saying it, but Jesus Christ was raised to cause our justification. He went to the cross because of our offenses, but he was raised to cause our justification. It's a very strong statement. You say, well, what did the resurrection result in? I said, the resurrection results in our justification. It is that resurrection. It's the declaration and the victory of life. And this blessing that God gives is not only eternal life, but the fact that you can live the Christian life is traceable to this justification and life that you now have. Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. No one could ever live the Christian life. We don't have the power, we don't have the resources to do so. No one could live the Christian life, but because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that life is communicated to us. Furthermore, we have eternal life, the fullness of life. This is a wonderful accomplishment that God has given. But let's turn back to 1 Peter. I'd stay there and talk about our justification. This is wonderful. But notice, as you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, let me again remind you what is so significant about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the cross as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior, and as the King. Prophet, priest, and king nailed to the cross. There he is. And I've said before, some of you have talked to me and mentioned about this, but if that's all that happened is Jesus Christ is simply nailed to the cross, then you could go see him in Jerusalem today because he would still be living because he is not a sinner and death has no claim upon him. Even the awfulness of the cross could not kill him. You say, well, how did he die? Well, when Jesus Christ was placed there upon the cross, there is this imputation that takes place. Imputation is something that only God can do. I can't do it. I can't impute my sins to Jesus Christ. I can't pick up my sin and do something with my sin. But God, before I was ever born, I'm just going to speak about me as a Christian. I'm just using me as an illustration. I use Abraham. Abraham's sins were all finished and completed by the time he died. And Jesus Christ could, I can see how Jesus Christ could scoop up Abraham's sins because they're all completed. And so Abraham's sins could be scooped up and charged to Jesus Christ upon the cross. What's really amazing to me is before I'm ever born, before I've ever done anything, God scoops up all of my sins. I said Abraham, and then I said scooped up all of my sins. And he scoops all of these sins up, and he charges what rightly belongs to me, what rightly belongs to Abraham, he charges it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not become a sinner. He did not ever actively sin. But he's the spotless Lamb of God. And my sin was charged to his account. And charged to his account in such a way that it demanded his death. It enabled his death. You say, well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He can do anything. God cannot do anything. I have to be really careful when I say something like that. God cannot do anything. God can do anything according to his nature, but there are definitely things that God cannot do. Your Bible says so. You look at Titus chapter 1, it says God cannot lie. Why can he not lie? Because it's not in his nature to lie. It's impossible for his nature to lie. He cannot lie. God cannot be unfaithful. It's impossible, according to his nature, to be unfaithful. God cannot be unloving. It's impossible for him to be unloving because of his nature. And it's also not possible for Jesus Christ being on the cross to simply say, well, I think I'll die. That's not a possibility. His nature doesn't possess the possibility of death until my sin is charged to his account. And when my sin is charged to his account, it demands his death. Furthermore, God then pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for my eternal guilt and sin in order that I might be saved. But he suffers and dies for me. And God pours out his wrath until the scriptures propitiation means until his wrath is satisfied, which means paid in full. God's eternal wrath for me If I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to suffer in hell for all eternity. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you shall suffer in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. Forever. It's amazing. Forever. But Jesus Christ took my forever on the cross. That's why it requires God's eternal wrath and God's eternal Son to obtain my eternal salvation. It's an eternal transaction that is required. And then Jesus Christ closes his eyes in death. But he says, first, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? The pouring out of wrath? The payment for all of the sins of all of the people who will forever be saved, paid in full. God is at peace. This payment secures the freedom from sin and death, the redemption of God's people. It's finished. And when Jesus Christ closed his eyes in death, he could have immediately then been resurrected. He could have immediately closed his eyes in death and then been resurrected, because you see, nothing is holding him there to the cross anymore. But instead, they take his body and they bury him in the ground for a couple of good reasons. One is for him to be in the tomb as the Passover lamb, is for him to be in the tomb on the Sabbath, declaring that God is at rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and God is delighting in the finished work of Christ. I think they celebrate Passover in heaven. I think they celebrate Resurrection Sunday in heaven. I don't know that for sure. People always say, now, how do you know that? And I say, I'm guessing. But it's such a wonderful thing. It's such wonderful truth. It's why all the saints are there. Now, let me say something else about Jesus Christ. Because they took him down from the cross and they put him in the ground. One of the reasons they did that is so that you have the assurance that he's dead. If he was resurrected from the cross, you might say, well, I'm not sure he really died. He just kind of blinked. But we know that he is dead. And Jesus Christ, his body is separated. The separation of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the Spirit, soul and spirit, are in heaven, rejoicing with God in the finished work, that it's done, it's complete. But let me just say one thing about this body. If there is one single sin that was imputed to Jesus Christ that was not paid in full, the resurrection could never happen. Just one, I hate to say little, but we tend to define sin in big sins and little sins. But you take the littlest sin. If you have the littlest sin that still is charged to Jesus Christ's account that was not atoned for at the cross, then Jesus Christ would be held in the grave by that one little sin. But you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares paid in full. There's nothing holding him in the tomb. And I love to think of my loved ones and your loved ones who have died in Christ. There is nothing holding them in the grave. You say, really? No, there's nothing holding them in the grave other than they await for Jesus Christ to say, come to me. And when he comes, he's going to come and bring the souls and spirits of those who have died, who are consciously present with him in heaven. And he's going to bring them. It's going to be this glorious procession. He's going to bring them. And there's going to be the reuniting of the body and the soul and spirit and the glorification that is going to take place. And God has seen fit for this to happen all at the same time. It's such a glorious event. And you're going to have the resurrection taking place of us, because you see, the loved ones who have died, There is no sin holding them in the grave. And death has been defeated. But just like Jesus was put in the grave for 3 days, so the people of God are put in graves and they await only the call of Jesus. That's all they await. When Jesus Christ comes again, there's no more cross for him. Why not? Because the first cross was paid in full. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which says, paid in full. Paid in full not only for Jesus Christ himself who is risen, but for all for whom he died. Sin charged to him, paid in full. God's wrath is poured out in anger, in the fury of his holiness and his justice. Paid in full, nothing more remains. By the way, that's one of the reasons why when you come before God and say, will you forgive me? We have a God who has a sovereign forgetter because he paid for it at the cross. He forgets your sin. He forgets your sin. Because you see, it's paid in full, and it's as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us, and he casts them into the deepest part. They are no more. That's the whole point of this cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So when you confess your sins to God, you need to remind him of what those sins are, because he has a sovereign forgetter for what is no more. No more. One person and, well, maybe three people. Remember your sins. If you have a husband and wife, we tend to remember each other's sins. I'm just kidding on that one a little bit. We remember our sins. Satan remembers our sins. We remember our sins. Satan remembers our sins. God does not remember our sins. They're paid in full. He's at peace. I know he's at peace because that's what the word reconciliation means. God is at peace. He's at peace toward us. Furthermore, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and the full forgiveness of Christ. So I know how God looks at me. It's unbelievable that he looks at me and says, he looks at me as one who is fully forgiven and one who is as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now you look at me and say, well, I don't think that's true. The Bible reminds us of who we truly are. I'm living this life as you live your lives, and we're struggling, and we're suffering, and we face problems, and we sin, and we fail, and we come before God, and we plead with God, God, be merciful to me, and God always says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because it's cleansed. It's cleansed at the cross. It is no more. The resurrection says no more. It's the hope that we have. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's why I said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, has caused us, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. This is the foundation. And again, if you look at 1 Peter, in 1 Peter, his first opening 12 verses of this chapter, just simply explain who you are in Christ. And then he gives those commands of things that you're to do. You're to rest your hope, verse 13. You're to be holy, verse 15. You're to conduct yourself, verse 17. You are to love one another, verse 22. And in chapter 2, you're to long for, you're to crave the word of God. It's because of who you are that you do the things you do. And if you don't know who you are, you're not going to be able to do the things that you're supposed to do. That's why you always come back to the resurrection. You always come back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the theology of the cross that is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation for us living the Christian life and for the hope that we have forever. And it's a secure and final hope. So I love to come back and talk about the resurrection. I love to come about and talk about the cross of Jesus Christ because it is the foundation from which God saves us. Finished and complete. Jesus resurrected because not a single imputed sin that was charged to him on God's account by God's power, charged to him, every sin is atoned for perfectly. It's finished. And so Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. He raised himself from the dead. The scriptures say the Father raised him, and the scripture also says the Spirit of God raised him. But you have this resurrection that takes place, but Jesus Christ is able to resurrect himself from the grave because nothing holds him there. And if you understand our union with Jesus Christ, then you say, then it's for me. Nothing holds me here. And those saints who have died and are buried, nothing holds them there save the command where God says, arise and be glorified and come to me. It's finished. The resurrection is glorious truth. And the resurrection declares the finality of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the finality of our salvation. And it's why Peter writes to these people who are Christians, who are suffering, and he's saying to them, you have everything. You have everything because you have Christ. And he reminds them that there are going to be people who stumble over Jesus Christ, and there's going to be people who receive Jesus Christ, but he's reminding them of all that they have in Christ. If you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all that you need for the Christian life. You have all that you need for glory. Because God is the one who sustains us with all of these glorious promises that are in Jesus Christ. And sometimes people say, well, I don't like living the Christian life because it's just so hard. And I don't want to die. Because I don't know what that's like, but it doesn't sound very interesting to me. I'd rather just keep living. Why don't we just go to heaven? I say, well, ask God. But he says, I want you to see the victory of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that he made you to live in a world that is plagued by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the idea that we could ever be sanctified with the world, the flesh, and the devil against us is an amazing miracle. But that's exactly what God does because Jesus Christ resurrected us so we have newness of life and so that we live for him. In this world. Living for him. And he causes us to live for him and he has an inheritance for us that we shall receive. Why? Because Jesus Christ secured it all. When you look at the Christian life, you should say, not to God, how am I doing today? I seem to be working really hard. I think I'm doing pretty good. How do you think I'm doing? You shouldn't say it that way because the Christian life is the life that God gives us to live for him. Instead of saying, how am I doing? We say to him, thank you for giving me a living hope. Thank you for causing me to be born again. Thank you for the fullness of life that I have that enables me to live for you. Help me to live for you. God, help me to live for you. And thank you for the living hope that I have in heaven, the glorious salvation that is a forever salvation because of the forever work of the cross. That's why I say as Christians, we're looking both forwards and backwards all the time. Backwards at the cross, forward to the glory, knowing that it is Christ who enables us to live for him. In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that the whole of our life, everything that we have from him. He was broken for us. Substitutionary atonement in our place, on the cross, broken for us. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took everything. And he was broken for us as God himself broke him for us. Broken for us. In order that we might live. So we partake of this and we say, this was the body of Christ broken for me, and it's because of the body of Christ that I live. And then we take the cup, and the cup represents all the new covenant blessings that Jesus Christ secured for us. And we take the cup and we say, thank you for bringing me into the new covenant. We're going to look at this passage and say, I was not a people, now I'm the people of God. Thank you, God, for bringing me in and saving me through Jesus Christ. And every blessing that I ever receive, I receive through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. So this is a reminder, once again, of who we are, which is why this communion was established by God. That we would always partake of these elements saying, I am who I am because of Christ who is for me. I am who I am because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. It is Christ who is the focus of my life. That's the message of the resurrection. And it's wonderful, wonderful truth. It's the foundation of your life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, your hope and trust is only in Christ. He's all you need. And because of the sufficiency of Christ, we rejoice and we can sing hymns and we can sing songs about the resurrection, rejoicing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, a glorious hope we have in him. So may this day be a great blessing to you. And may we rejoice in Jesus Christ alone. And may we be thankful that we can live for him because he died for us. And he gives us the life that we live both now and forever. Our hope and trust is in Christ alone. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death, for his burial, and his resurrection. We're thankful for the finished work of Christ. And we come to you, Father, and we say thank you for saving us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot remove our sin. We cannot solve the death problem. All of this has been resolved through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the finished, complete work of Christ on the cross that is sealed with the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything paid in full. The hope of eternal life and the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ today. So we thank you for the blessings and we pray for the many people who have not come to Jesus Christ and not placed their faith and trust in him. Lord, may they see Christ only and see their need of him and trust only in Jesus Christ. So we're thankful and we pray that you will bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.